And it's Tom Baker on Law and Gospel on this October the 18th in the year of our Lord 2013, as we are continuing a series of Applying Law and Gospel in Christian Witness. This is actually a paper I did some 15 years ago, and we're taking some of the items but expanding them with more of the knowledge of law and gospel that I have gotten over those 15 years. And this is going to be number 4 in a series of 8 programs here on Law and Gospel. Now, what do we mean by applying law and gospel in Christian witness? We are living in what's called nomological existence, from the Greek word for law, nomos, and it simply means that evil impacts you in many ways since the fall into sin. So what we're talking about is you, a friend of yours, a relative, somebody you know, or a pastor to a layman, we take a look at the kind of evil that has impacted them, and then we decide, what law do we give? What gospel do we give, if we give at all? Now, the first broadcast dealt with somebody who had a sin of commission. And we were talking about a 15-year-old girl who was shoplifting. The second broadcast talked about impact of evil on the self from natural, human, or divine sources. And that was an employee who thought he would be getting a promotion, but he did not. And so he was angry at God. The third broadcast dealt with bondage or addiction. We talked about a wife who brought her husband to the pastor because he had an addiction to heroin. And we talked about how the law would come to him. And then if he was crushed, the gospel would come to him. On today's broadcast, we're going to take a look how the law creates estrangement or alienation. And that's because since the fall of man into sin, there's two kinds of people. The one kind of person is an individual who is, well, how shall I say it? Who is a theologian of self-glory. He's always looking to get glory for himself. The other situation is a theologian of the cross. Now, a theologian of self-glory is pretty self-centered. We would refer that today as an individualism kind of complex. And when you have individualism, then you are somewhat estranged or alienated from others. So the example I used in the paper for this kind of impact of evil was a wife comes to her husband complaining about her marriage and thinking about getting a divorce. And the question I have, do you give her law or do you give her gospel? Now, there are going to be two responses to the giving of the law, because we've said quite a few times here, you do not give the gospel until the law has its effect. And that's the Bible verse Jesus uses, do not throw pearls to the swine. A pig, if he's very hungry, will not eat even precious pearls. He wants pig food. And so people who have not experienced the law's threats and have not been crushed by the law will actually get very angry when you give them the gospel, namely that their sin is forgiven, because they don't think they have a sin. One of the situations in dealing with those who are defiant in regard to the law is they do blame God. And I call that the Adam syndrome. We've talked about this in Genesis 3:12. Then the man said to God, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Now, at first hearing, you may think that Adam is blaming Eve. But upon further reflection, you can understand how he's really blaming God. "The woman you gave to be with me. Until she came on the scene, I was doing fine. You know, animals and I were getting along real well. Then you brought this woman into the situation." So, Adam is really blaming God. He therefore has not taken responsibility for the one who is defiant. He has not repented of the sin, namely of eating the forbidden fruit. In fact, Eve does the same thing. Who does she blame? Well, she blames God. The serpent, you know, he beguiled me. Kind of, until you put him into the garden, we were doing fine. Why did you allow this serpent, who we find out in the book of Revelation is none other than the devil himself, why did you permit him to come into the garden? So, when you're estranged or alienated from somebody or from something, the first reaction when you hear the law is to really blame someone else, which means you're finally blaming God. Now, that same law can come to someone, and they will instead be crushed. So if I, and what pastor hasn't had people who want to have a divorce come to his office, how do we talk to them? Well, the first thing we do is we speak to them about what a marriage is. And a lot of people don't realize this. In fact, you hear that even today, because a lot of individuals quote this passage from Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." Wow. And therefore, they take the word submit in a way that isn't meant by the original Greek. That means that you are inferior to your husband. Your husband does the rules in the family. The only problem is, not only are they not reading that verse in context, but they certainly don't know the meaning of the original Greek, and it's once more why we say that you really need an ordained pastor who knows the original Greek and Hebrew in teaching a Bible study, because it may be that you may not hear anything wrong, but you won't have the in-depth understanding that comes about through law and gospel. Verse 21 is really important. After Paul says that we ought to be given thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And some texts even have in the fear of Christ, which means God fear, which means respect, honor, loving Jesus, knowing full well that he has kept us from eternal hell, a fear we all should have due to our sin. But therefore, we submit to one another because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I could move to Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus is really taking care of us. He's taking care of us because he humbled himself. See, I could say that. But we're going to stick with the text in Ephesians 5. People just don't read enough of it. After verse 21 that says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then gives the reason that husband is head of the wife, Christ is head of the church, he is the savior of the body. But then you need to move down to verse 25. Husbands, now, what Paul doesn't do there, he doesn't say, husbands, submit to your wives, although that's understood, because he continues, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, therefore, verse 28, listen to this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and that's because the two are one. Now, what's missed here, and I don't see how people miss this, but there is a double submission. There is a submission of the wife to the husband and a submission of the husband to the wife. When you look at that word submit, which is actually from the Latin but has the correct understanding which the Greek has, it's really from two Latin words, sub, means under, like submarine, under the water. And mit, which is from the Greek, the Latin verb missio, to send on a mission. So, wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to submit to their wives, just as Christ submitted to the Father. He followed the mission which the Father had given to him. And that's why the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, you would be talking about what marriage is, but you can just about talk to any pastor. What happens when you talk like this to one of the spouses? Well, guess what? Sometimes they remain defiant. They'll say stupid things like, "Well, I don't love him anymore," as though love is some kind of an emotion. Well, in our understanding of the word love in this world, yes, love is an emotion. You fall in love, you fall out of love. But love is not an emotion when we're talking biblically. It is an attitude. Do you really think, "For God so loved the world," that evil place, the evil people, that was an emotion on the part of God? No, it was an attitude. It was an attitude of loving even though he was going to get nothing back from it. And in that love, we find salvation. In other words, what we get from God is what is really happening to us from God's point of view. So, where we're at here, Ephesians chapter 5, you'll often find that the people are defiant. They still blame God. "You know, I should not have married him or her because we no longer love each other." But see, love is something that you promise to do whether better or worse. And if you're going through something worse, that doesn't give you the right to divorce. In other words, you have to realize that when you're dealing with that kind of a situation, you're talking about only two grounds for divorce. And God does permit divorce, biblically, adultery and desertion. And I've had a number of cases I've worked through where that did occur. But let's say somebody is just living with someone else and they no longer want to live with their wife. The part of law that you would bring to them is the possibility of excommunication. Because, you see, the government works differently on God's part than does the church. God allows things in the government that he does not allow in the church. Jesus himself said it, "For the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed divorce." But the government may okay divorce, but then the church does not, if it is not a biblical divorce. And there are ways in which somebody who's had a divorce can be remarried, even if it was an unbiblical divorce. But that takes a little bit of time to go into right now, and I don't want to do that. What I'm talking about is we're talking about somebody who is still married, they're still living together, and they're contemplating a divorce. Now, the law may have a reaction where the person gets crushed by what they are hearing. And sometimes that comes about by sorrow and weeping. It came about in Mark 14, verse 72. Got nothing to do with marriage or divorce. But remember, Peter said he would never deny the Lord. But then the rooster crowed. I'm looking at verse 72, Mark 14. "Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus has said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" And it was the second time that the rooster had crowed. Now, the next line in verse 72 is really interesting. "And when he thought about it, he wept." No doubt, I call this the Peter syndrome, no doubt, Peter was crushed. Now, we also know that Judas was not very happy about the situation. And in the King James Version, it talks about both Peter and Judas repenting. The only problem is that's not what the Greek says. Properly translated, Peter did repent. Now, the word is metanoia, and it means to repent, contrition over sin, and sorrow over what he has done to the Christ. But Judas's repentance, that's not the word used. It's a word that means that you're sorry for the consequences of of what you have done wrong. The consequences. Therefore, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. That isn't over the consequences. That is over recognizing that Jesus had been able to foretell what would happen with specifics. Rooster crowing two times, Peter denying three times, and he wept. Now, later on, of course, he is forgiven that. Judas is not. Now, Judas is probably one person we're sure he went to hell because Jesus said of him, it would have been better had he never been born. And it would be, it's just not possible to think that Jesus would say that about somebody who's going to heaven. So I used that a few nights ago. I had a caller phone me, and they were asking about their pastor was, and he wasn't Lutheran, fortunately, but he was talking about that there is no hell. And I said, well, what do you do with Jesus' statement about Judas? And they said, boy, I never thought of that. I'm going to ask him that. So we'll see what kind of response we're going to get. When you're estranged because of your self-centeredness, you're separated. And that can occur in a church, it can occur in a marriage, it can occur in a family, it can occur in a neighborhood, it can occur at work, all kinds of areas. And the law needs to be brought to bear. Because a lot of times, the folks who are causing the separation have very, very thin skin, and they really ought not be in the positions that they're in. But because of that, all kinds of problems are happening at the workplace. And you can ask any pastor who has had members come in complaining about how they're being treated at work, as well as the fact that a trust has been lost, and they're not getting the promotions, and in fact, they're getting reduced pay. In fact, somebody just told me that at his place of work, he's being put under 30 hours so that the employer doesn't have to pay the Obamacare, because you have to work so many hours in order to get that, which I find kind of interesting. But that's absolutely true that there are places who will not hire employees anymore. And that's not so much because they don't like employees. It's just become too costly. I had visited place Lutheran Senior Services has for donating clothes, and I had some items I wanted to donate, and the people there were not being paid. They were volunteers, because I'm sure they don't bring in enough money to pay somebody, as well as the taxes, the insurance, and all this sort of thing, when you're selling clothes, etc., at very, very low costs. Okay. Let's assume you've talked to somebody about their problem of estrangement and they are defiant against you. They say, no, it's not my fault. It's that person's fault. And you can show they're really blaming God. What do you do with that? Well, all you can do is keep giving the law. Because the gospel, which is the forgiveness for what they're doing wrong, isn't going to be heard because they don't think they're doing anything wrong. So, what happens when you talk to somebody who is crushed? Well, now it's time to do the gospel. And what form of gospel are you going to be doing? Well, I always talk about Jesus in our stead. Well, what does that mean? The problem, the solution to every problem we have is always Jesus. And Jesus, he became alienated for us. Now, we don't normally use the word alienated, but it's found in Matthew 26, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so what we mean by that is that Jesus was separated from the Father. Jesus is forsaken for us. Why? Because that's the punishment that has to come about. The punishment that has to come about is not only Jesus being forsaken for us, but that we, therefore, will never be forsaken by God, because Jesus became our substitute in taking upon himself that punishment. Now, we're in a situation here where God is saying, Jesus has been forsaken for you. So what's the gospel that you can give to somebody who feels alienated from their spouse, recognizes that what they're thinking of doing, a divorce, is wrong, and willing to try and work it out, but is fearful that God is not thinking much of them because of their bad attitude toward their spouse? Well, one cannot have a worse attitude than did the disciples towards Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they all fled from him. At the crucifixion, only John was there. The rest had deserted him. And so it's really important to understand that God now reconciles us with himself. And the best verse I can think of is John chapter 20. It's the night of Jesus' resurrection. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. Do you understand what that means? Peace be with you. I've talked quite a bit about a story that's a well-known story. It's called The Monkey's Paw, where parents, they have a monkey's paw, and they can do three wishes. The first wish is the husband and wife ask for $1 million. And almost immediately, there's a knock at the door, a policeman there saying that their son was just killed in a car accident. And by the way, it was $1 million policy. Well, they go to the funeral. It has to be a closed casket because the body is horribly mangled. Nobody can look at him. And so they're back home after the funeral, and they say, "We have two more wishes." So they wish that he would come back. I actually saw a little movie about this. It was about a half-hour movie called A Monkey's Paw. And all of a sudden you hear outside the door footsteps, loud footsteps, slowly coming up to the door. And the parents suddenly realize that he's coming back in the state in which he had had the accident. So you know what their third wish is? That he be back in the grave. Now, why do I mention that? Because that's when I believe the disciples, even though they believed that Jesus rose from the dead when they went to see the empty tomb, they were frightened to death that he would return to them. They had denied him. They had betrayed him. They had fled from him. Nobody was around him. Nobody was in support of him. Can you imagine the first words that Jesus said to them? "Peace be with you." And that peace wasn't earthly peace, where nothing would be going wrong on the earth. No, most of the disciples, except perhaps for one, were martyred. But it was a peace between God and the disciples. The disciples who had participated in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there was no way that God was going to be angry with his people because of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. That's tremendous. And every pastor can tell you, and most laymen, that when you have somebody who's estranged or alienated, and then you give them the law, showing them, accusing them that they're sinning against Almighty God through that attitude, and they become crushed, wondering if God still loves them. And then you turn around, and guess what? Have the forgiveness of sins come to them. It is a totally different attitude that they have on their part. They're now not self-centered, but they're Christ-centered. It's a way of applying law and gospel and Christian witness to individuals who are estranged or alienated because of their self-centered individualism. On our next Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking about the impact of evil, where a person thinks that life is meaninglessness. There's no meaning anymore. And therefore, they don't understand why they should even keep living. And some of them will be contemplating suicide, and others will just give up on life. How do you address the Christian witness to those individuals? I'm Tom Baker. Until the next broadcast, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.